say thank you to Chris Mullen for making that video for us. He stayed awake till 10 o'clock or 10:30 the other night doing this for me, which I owe him 2 dozen donuts now. I owe a dozen from before and a dozen now, so I got to catch up with this. I love this song. I don't know if you know me, you know I love this song. And I'm going to cry. I think the verse that makes me cry every time is, I'm confident now, and I wasn't ever a confident person before, and the only reason I can be is because of God. And every time I sing this song, I stop and I cry and I sing, but that's where I'm at. My lesson is seeing the difference, and if you look on your notebooks, it says seeing the difference before and after. But I had to add something in there, which I think gets left out all the time, and it's the in-between. Before and after and in between. How many of you watch shows on like the infomercial things that they do on TV all the time, or you get in a magazine and you start flipping through the pages and they're selling a diet pill or they're selling something, and you're flipping through it and you see all of these before and after pictures, and some of them you look at them. How many of you have done this? And you look at it and you go, that's not even the same person, and it's really not. You know, you're like, I know that. I mean, look at him. He's got a different nose. He's got different eyes. His eyes are blue in this one. They're brown in this one. But they portray it as, this is the before. This is the after. This is what I'm trying to sell you. You know you need to buy it. Look at it. This is awesome. And we do. You know, we look at that and we're like, you're right. I do want that because I do want to look like her. Or I do, not, I hope we don't say this, but fur might. I want to look like him, you know. So we're always looking at these things and going, oh, you know, there's a before, there's an after. But we always forget what is in between. Advertisers use this a lot, don't they, to sell because they know that is what sells. But, you know, you might find it kind of surprising to know that God's Word does the same thing. It sells us on the need and the possibility of improving our lives now. And the problem we can have is the approach that we use, that the same approach that's in the Bible, we try to use the same approach that they use in selling stuff, don't we? That, oh, if I can just take a pill for this, or I can buy a gadget for this, or, you know, something, aren't we always looking for the easy way out? How many of you struggle with weight? I do. And if you are listening, I mean, just walking by a TV sometimes, and you hear this, all you have to do, this pill is awesome, you take a pill, and you're going to lose all this weight like that. How many of you stop to listen? You know, because they're portraying it, this is before, this is the way you're going to look after, but they don't talk about the in-between. And it's the same way with us when we're looking at God's Word. We see people, don't we? And we're like, oh, I want to be like so-and-so. She is an awesome disciple. And somebody might say, oh, but you should have known her before. You know, what we see is the after. But what we don't see a lot of time is that long haul that it took to get from the before to the after. And, you know, I was thinking about with the latest gadgets and all that, you know, we know what we are, and sometimes and often we know what God can make us, but we never spend much time counting the cost on the in-between. So, and you guys can admit this if you want, in our closets or in our attics a lot of times, beside our Thighmaster, okay, or you guys remember this, you're laughing, I know, your Thighmaster, your Butt Buster, or your Breast Lifter, right? There's a collection of religious books and CDs that are all sitting beside each other, or tapes. How many of you guys remember tapes? A lot of you probably don't even remember tapes. But anyway, I'm showing my age. But they accomplish as much for us as Tony Little's gazelle. I want to show you a video. How many of you? Some of you are laughing. Some of you remember Tony Little. How many of you remember Tony Little from the 80s? Okay, watch this. It explains what I'm talking about. Going to be fired for. You got to see it because it's really funny. That's okay. Are we making you nervous? You're sweating? Okay. Welcome to my world, Fur. Am I putting you on the spot, Fur? Because really, we don't have to show it. He's doing this. I think he is. This is Robert when he gets stressed. If you notice, his hair sticks up on the back. It's because he's doing this. Did you find it? That's okay. You can show it at the end. We don't need to then. You just let me down, but that's okay. That's all right. Okay. But even in the song that I love, the song that you just heard two times, it said, and it says we're going to, when what we're going to talk about during this lesson is, I will change your name. You shall no longer be called. Your new name shall be. But how? How do I get there? It's easy, just like it is with all of these videos and all these pills and all these gadgets that they give us and say, here's the before, here's the after. In the same way, in our walk with God, a lot of times, it's the same. We're like, here's the before, here's the after. But we have to ask the question, but how do I get there? In the song that we just sang, how do I get to the end of that? I don't like the lonely, what's some of the other words? Lonely, afraid, wounded, outcast. We don't like those words, do we? We want to get to the good part that we talk about at the end. So before and after. Now, Denise and I was talking about this, and she asked me, we were on the phone the other day, and she said, so what are you going to talk about? And I said, I'm going to talk about name changes in the Bible. Because the first thing that popped in my mind whenever I heard before and after was name changes that were in the Bible. And she said, that's funny. She goes, that's what I thought. If I had that lesson, that's what I would do. I think it's the Holy Spirit talking to us and saying, this is where you need to go with this lesson. Before I got up here, my niece Sabrina made me bawl in the back. I was like bawling. And then she leaves me, and then up comes Colleen. Colleen makes me start bawling again. And I'm like, I'm going to be a hot mess when I get up there trying to speak because I've already got mascara all over the side of Colleen's face, okay? It was just like running off, not my face, but her face. So I looked at Sarah, and she sees me crying, and she knows my personality, you know? And she goes, well, I hate you. And I was like, cool, I feel better. I'll do good, you know? But I really think Robert's been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit in his sermons and how the Holy Spirit works. And he's been telling me all week, Rita, I really feel like the Holy Spirit is going to work through you today. A lot of pressure there, you know? And I'm like, okay. But as I stood back and I watched everybody walking hand in hand and crying and writing things on the wall, I was like, I do believe the Holy Spirit is working today. And I believe he's worked through a lot of people, just like he did in the Bible. And sometimes we tend to forget that, don't we? That the Holy Spirit works through us today in the same way that he did in the Bible. But as I was thinking about the names, I came up with a couple. I mean, there's a lot. And I knew, okay, I don't want to go this direction the entire time, but I want to look at two very quickly of the names that came to mind. And the first one was Saul of Tarsus, who later became who? The Apostle Paul. And if you turn to Galatians, I think Fur's got this, Galatians 1, 23 and 24. You got it? Good. It says, all they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. What do you notice here? The one who used to was the what? The before. The one who is now preaching is the after. The same person. And God took this man, but he not only changed his name, but he changed his character, didn't he? He changed who this man was. He took him from a man that wasn't a good man into a man that would help change the world. The other person that I thought of was John, the son of thunder, who later became known as John the what? Apostle of what? The apostle of love. And if you look at 9 verse 54, it says, when the disciples, James and John, learned of it, they said, Master, do you want us to call down a bolt of lightning down from the sky and incinerate them? Okay, this is the before, John. And then go to 1 John 4, 7, and it says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the interesting thing to note, if you go in and you look at three short epistles, you're going to find out that John mentions the word love 42 times. This is the after man. He mentions the word love 42 times. He went from being an incinerator, right, wanting to toast everybody, to what? The apostle of love. God took this man and he changed him into something amazing. But, you know, the therefore is discussed a lot of times, right? And the after is celebrated a lot of times. But the in-between, the transformation, is often overlooked. And that's what we want to look at today. How do we go from A to B? How do I go from before to after? I don't like being this person. How many of us, when we sing that song, like being that person we're singing about? Lonely, outcast, afraid. I don't like that. I want to hurry up and get to the after part. But I have to understand, I need that in-between part. That's what molds me. That's what changes me. That's what makes me who I am. It's not the part I like, but it's the part that God says you need to embrace. Because this is how you're going to get from point A to point B. And just like with weight loss, we see before and after pictures, but we forget about what's in the middle unless you watch The Biggest Loser. And we get to see, don't we, a little glimpse of what they go through to get to the end. And it's not fun, is it? The same way I talked with the spiritual woman. We get to see someone saying, well, you should have known Janice Way when she came around because she was crazy. She even stood up and cussed one time in the sermon. Ask me about that later. I'll tell you what she said. I can't say it on tape. But sit down, Janice. Sit down, Janice. Let me say it was my favorite word that I used to say all the time, okay? Which I found out in Canada, I think it's okay to say. But anyway, we'll go on from there. But you see the weight loss, you see the before. You see the spiritual woman before. You see her after, but you don't get to see how long it took to get her to where she's at. It's true in my life, and if it's true in my life, it's probably true in everyone here's life. That we need a name change that's deeper than just the letters in our names, right? We need a name change that's deeper than just the names, letters in our names. And this part, I'm sure, is going to make me cry. But my life was named by many people, and a lot of times it was negative people. And I was talking to RJ one time. I know I'm going to cry. Most of you know RJ, my son-in-law. And most of you that know RJ love RJ. He's just got that personality and that smile, and you're like, oh, everybody's got to love RJ, you know? You can't really find anybody that doesn't love RJ. And I was at his house one day, and I needed to get on his computer for something, and I said, what's your password? You know, you can tell your mother-in-law, what's your password? And he looked at me kind of funny. I'm like, what? I won't tell anybody. What's your password? And he kind of looked down, and he kind of got this boyish, almost like he was back to being 12. Look on his face. And he said, it's changed. And I said, changed? Why? And he said, I've never told anybody this. I think maybe I told Ashley. Maybe not, because I'm pretty special. But go ahead and be jealous, Ashley. But he said, growing up, I never liked who I was. I didn't like being poor. I didn't like the family. I grew up in a family that was broken up by divorce. Not that I didn't love my mom and dad. I did, or my sister. But I didn't like the circumstances my life was, where I was at. I didn't like the way I looked. People made fun of me. I was fat. I was embarrassed by my father because kids would make fun of me and say things when they would see the disease that he had. And he said, I would lay in bed and I would want to be changed. I didn't want to be RJ Catazon. I wanted to be somebody different. But then he went ahead to say, I hate when I'm squeaky. He went ahead to say, but God changed me. God changed me and made me who I am today. He made me a different person. I'm not that person anymore. And the cool thing is, he changed his password. Which to me is awesome. I don't even know what it is now. I don't care. It's just cool that he changed it. And he allowed God to be the person to change that in his life. I'm going to list off the song that we sang. I know you've heard it twice. Yeah, but I'm only going to do the beginning of it. And I want to ask you, I'm not telling you, if you don't feel comfortable with this, you don't have to do it. I'm not saying this to embarrass anybody. But I want everybody to be able to see that we're all from the same places. We may be from different backgrounds. We may be from different towns. We may be from different financial families. We may be from blended families. We may be from families that have been together. But as I say some of the words that's in this song, and it's you, if you feel like you want to stand, please stand as I mention some of these words. I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, afraid, adulterer, liar, cheat, prideful, abused, abusive, a drunk, an addict, a troublemaker, a lawbreaker, someone that's had an abortion. And before I even said that, which I hate this, you can sit down. I talked to one of the girls from the church, and I said, this is one that's never mentioned, okay? This is one of those names that we are embarrassed by. I said, so if I mention abortion, is that going to be too hard for some people to take? And she says, I think it needs to be said, because that is who we were. That's who some of us still are and still struggle with. But that one thing, that one sin, was no worse than any of the others. And sometimes we make it that, and that's so sad. It's so sad, because that's who I was. That's who I was. And God has called me to be somebody different, which we're going to talk about towards the end. We're going to look at a man who has incredible before and after story. His story of transformation is short, but it encapsulates the ingredients of the vast majority of the great before and after stories in the Bible. Turn with me to Mark 10, 46 through 50. I'm just going to read up here. How many of you know the story of blind Bartimaeus? Some of you, as we read it, you may remember it more. It says, then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. The first thing that I can learn from this man is that he was honest and admitted where he was. And this has been talked about a few times, I know, this weekend. But sometimes we need to hear the obvious over and over again, don't we? It says, as Jesus left town, a great crowd was following a blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. You can fight the facts, or you can face the facts. He was known by being blind and being a beggar. But the neat thing about Bartimaeus was that he didn't try to hide it, did he? He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to deny it. But he understood his key to recovery was going to be admitting, this is who I am. I am a blind beggar. And to also understand that if he had fought the label, had not fought the label and not faced the facts of who he was, he would have died a blind beggar. And almost every story in the Bible of radical transformation is preceded by a moment of clarity and an epiphany. This is who I am. And how did I get here? One of my dear friends that's here today, I talked with one day. It's been a few months ago. And I can't look at her, I'll cry. But she said, this is where I am. But how did I get here? We all know, any of us that have been in a recovery type of program, what is the first thing that you have to do? You have to admit that you have a problem, don't you? When I fight the truth, ladies, I prevent my transformation. I prevent God from working in my life when I try to hide it, when I don't face it. Remember, the mirror is our friend. We don't like that sometimes, do we? Because most of us look at the mirror because we're so insecure, and we look at it and say, ugh, I don't like what I see, right? In this case, the mirror is our friend. We have to admit who we are. Blind Bartimaeus got help because he was willing to face who he was. I'm a blind beggar. Secondly, I must be humble and ask for help. In verse Mark 10, 46 through 40, it says, as Jesus was going by, when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Even if we admit where we are, that's not enough. We have to humble ourselves and we have to shout for help. And someone else said this in their lesson, and it came to my mind when I thought about this. That honestly, I think it was Denise, it's usually not a surprise to anyone else that we need help. Because of our pridefulness, because of our arrogance, we don't want to say it from our own lips, do we? But blind Bartimaeus, he not only asked for help, he shouted for help. And ladies, some of us I know in this room are at a place that you don't want to admit where you're at. And sometimes you're too prideful and arrogant to ask for help. And sometimes you need to be shouting it. I need help. If someone doesn't come, God, guess what you do? You shout a little bit louder. I need help. And if someone still doesn't come, I need help. We have to be serious, don't we? And we have to be humble and not care what anybody says. How many of us at some time in our life has needed help? All of us. Look around. We're just at different places at different times in our life. But God wants us to be humble enough to ask for the help. And most of the time, the people are sitting back saying, I knew you did. Why didn't you just ask? I was waiting for that. I was waiting for you to humble yourself and ask. Because I know I can't help you until you know where you're at. And you know that you need that help. Number three, I must be determined and not give up. In Mark 10:48, it says, many of the people scolded him and told him to be quiet. But what did he do? He shouted even more loudly, have mercy on me. As I was studying this, and I was studying where this man was, he was from Jericho. How many of you have heard Jericho? Where have you heard about Jericho? Where? The Battle of Jericho. How many of you, which this slipped me somehow, I don't know how, knew that after that occurred, Joshua cursed Jericho? Isn't that kind of weird to know that he cursed a city? And it says, I think it was, let me see if I can find it, Joshua 6:26. It became known as the accursed place because when Joshua captured it, over in Joshua 26, he cursed it. Joshua swore a solemn oath at the time. Cursed before God is a man who sets foot out to rebuild this city, Jericho. He'll pay for the foundation with his firstborn son. He'll pay for the gates with his youngest son. So it says, the place where this blind beggar was from was a cursed place. It's not enough that he's blind. It's not enough that he's a beggar, but he's from a cursed place. And the text says that Jesus went to a city that was cursed. And Jesus had a habit of going to places that other people avoid, didn't he? You know, can you imagine living in a place that you knew was accursed? It's one thing to just pass by or spend the night. But what if you had to live in this place? And I know, okay, I know, some of you are thinking, St. Louis is known as that place. Maybe someone hasn't put a curse on it, you know, maybe it's not been said, but how many of us hear people talking about how bad St. Louis is? And I know some churches that have been awesome in planting churches in different cities all over the world, not just in the United States, but all over the world, and their church plant in St. Louis City failed almost. And you know why they said it almost failed? Because they believe that Satan has a stronghold, a foothold in the St. Louis area more than any place they've ever been. And they've been everywhere. That's the kind of place Jesus went to. We shouldn't be running from that place, should we? What should we be doing? Going to it. What did Jesus do? He didn't avoid it. He faced it head on. That's where he wanted to go. So here's a man that is blind, a beggar, lives in a cursed town that Jesus went to. But as he was leaving, he met a blind man there. The man that lived in this place was named, what? Bartimaeus. But if you continue your word study, which I love doing word studies, you're going to find out, does anybody here know what bar means? Son of. Is that what you said? It is. It's a Greek word for son of. So, it said he was the son of Timaeus. Therefore, we can conclude that Bartimaeus wasn't even his name. Did you realize that? But it identifies him with his family. That's not even his name. He is the son of Timaeus. How sad would it be for people not to even know your name? You're just discarded as trash along the side of the road, a beggar that people have to endure. The guy that sits and holds the sign that we avoid looking at when we walk by because we don't want to look into their face. That's Bartimaeus. He didn't even have a name. But the thing that was even sadder to me was that I found out what his dad's name meant. The word Timaeus, however you want to say it, Timaeus means polluted, nasty, dirty, corrupt. Do you get the picture? That's what his dad's name meant, and he was the son of that man. So he's the son of a nasty man. He's blind. He's a beggar. He lives in a cursed town, and he's the son of a nasty man that doesn't even have a name. Talk about a handicap. How many of us have that many handicaps in our life? The place he lived was cursed. His people were nasty. He was blind. His whole family was messed up. And to top it all off and to add insult to injury, the text said he was begging. He was dependent, living on the generosity of others. He did have a handicap. I'm sure there's a lot of us here today that can identify with him, maybe not to the extent even that he is. But we do have problems, and we too have many difficulties that we have to overcome. But we have to be determined not to give up, and we have to be determined to overcome my character. It's hard. It's easy to say, isn't it? I don't like who I am when I look in that mirror. I don't like my character. I don't like who I've become. How many have been there? How many have done that? How many have looked in the mirror and said, I don't like who I am anymore? It's easy to admit it sometimes, not so easy to change it. But I have to be determined to do that. I also have to be determined to overcome my ancestry, believing the lie that I will be like my family, hearing the voices that say, you're just a worthless, outcast, never going to amount to anything. The little voices that we hear in our head time after time after time. We have to be determined to overcome that. We have to be determined to overcome our culture. This is all I know. Society says, I can't do this or I can't do that. Ladies, God says you can. You have to be determined to overcome your culture. And lastly, with this point, I have to be determined to overcome my critics. He didn't allow his critics to shut him up, did he? What did he do? He shouted louder. How many of us allow our critics to shut us down? To render us useless? Instead of listening to the voice of God, we choose to listen to the voice of Satan, because that's who you're listening to. And he said, you have to be determined to overcome your critics. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of human opinion disables you. Trusting in God protects you from that. I love that verse, don't you? The fear of human opinion disables me, but trusting in God protects me. As women, as a woman, I like to be protected. I like it when my husband has his arm around me when I'm feeling insecure or I'm feeling like I'm not protected. I like it when he does that. And I like to think about God pulling me in and putting his arm around me and saying, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. Don't listen to what people have to say. I'm here to protect you. Overcome your critics. Your after story will be affected by the type of people you allow into your now story, ladies. Between where you are now and where God's blessing is for you is going to be a mass of people. Some, most, will hinder you. And your success may well be determined by your ability to tell which is which. The ones that are going to hinder you are the ones that God puts in your life to help you. You have to make that decision and see. And if it's people, ladies, that are hindering you, you know who they are, don't you? It doesn't have to be your cell leader that comes up and says, you know, she's really not good for you. She's really hindering you. You know that, don't you? You don't need them really to tell you that. But you have to make a decision whether that's who you want to help push you in the direction you're going with God. Fourth, I must be clear in what I desire. What is my after? Mark 10:51, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? Now, how many of you people would say, that's a pretty stupid question? I mean, honestly, how many of you? I mean, you hate to say that because Jesus asked it. But you're like, what would you expect him to say? Take me out to dinner? You know, no. What did the blind man say? Teacher, I want to see. Why are you, basically, I would be thinking, why are you asking me this question? He knew his after. He knew, I want to see. But before responding, I need to remember that Jesus said that our desires also determine our masters, don't they? What is our desires? Because that's going to determine our master. What is my after? What do you want to accomplish in your life, ladies? A lot of times we don't take time to reflect on that, do we? To think about my purpose. Why am I here, God? What do you want from me? What do I want to accomplish? What is my after? And there's a poem a lot of you probably have heard. How many of you have heard the poem, The Dash? I've only wrote out a portion of it. You may have heard it at funerals before. But it says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from beginning to end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. So when your eulogy is being read, when your life's action to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? Do you want our desires to show that we make a difference in this life? Then we must focus on the after, ladies. If we want to make a difference in this life, we have to focus on the after. Life is that dash in between those two numbers. We have to make the most of that dash. But that's all going to depend on our desires today. And let me tell you, the older I get, Denise and I have been doing this for a long time. The older I get, the more that means to me, that I understand our life is a vapor. It's here, and it vanishes away. My life is a dash between two numbers. What am I going to make of that dash? Fifth, I must have faith, and it must be personal. In Mark 10:51-52, he says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the way. God will never be powerful in my life until he becomes personal in my life. And it can't be someone else's faith. It has to be mine. It can't be my spouse's. It can't be my brother's. It can't be my sister's. I say this probably every year in some way or another. It has to be your faith, not somebody else's. Bartimaeus used a term here that literally meant my master when he says, Rabbi, that word means my master. The interesting thing about that, ladies, is that it's only listed in one other verse with one other person. And do you know who that person was? Somebody very dear and close to Jesus, Mary Magdalene. She said the same thing. He's my master. He's my teacher. He's my rabbi. They made that personal. We have to make it personal in our life, ladies. He's my master. He's my teacher. He's my Lord. He's my rabbi. But it has to be personal. Number six, I must continue the process. In Mark 10:52, it says, he regained his sight and began following Jesus on the road. He didn't stop after he received his sight. And some of us go, duh, who would? Who would stop after God gave you such an awesome gift? But don't we know of other people that God healed that went away? Didn't even say thank you to God. Didn't say thank you to Jesus for even healing them. But he didn't stop after he received his sight. He knew it was Jesus and his people who could help him. His recovery was not going to be any stronger than the relationships that he had. In John 5:14, a little later, Jesus found him in the temple and said, you look wonderful. You're well. Don't return to a sinning life, or something worse might happen to you. Colossians 2:6 says, you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Now keep on following him. Plant your roots in Christ and let him be the foundation in your life. I have to continue the process. There's an important truth here, ladies, that we have to understand at this point. Opportunities only become opportunities when I embrace them, when you embrace them. God may offer us something, may offer something to us. However, if we refuse to accept it, the opportunity is going to be missed. An opportunity must be seized, grabbed, and accepted, and taken. Bartimaeus accepted the opportunity that was presented by Jesus. But if you look on up in the same chapter of where we read a while ago, there was another young man who didn't accept this opportunity. Do you know who it was? The rich young ruler. He was given the same opportunity. It's in the same chapter. But he went away sad because he didn't accept the opportunity that Jesus gave him. And so the result is, one of my favorite verses, it's become to be one of my favorite verses, which is weird, it's out of the book of Revelation, never thought I'd say that. Revelation 2:17 says, to him who overcomes, I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receive it. And you're like, okay, I don't get it. What's so good about that verse? The good thing about this verse was, in the ancient times, they used to decide cases with a white and a black stone. I didn't know this. It wasn't a judge that stood up like we have today, and what does he do when he gives his verdict? With his gavel. You are either what? Innocent or guilty. The judges didn't give their verdicts that way upon the prisoner. Not by an oral testimony, not by guilty or not guilty, as in our country. But they did it by taking a stone and dropping it into an urn. If they took a white stone and they dropped it into the urn, it was to say, this prisoner is innocent. If they took the black stone, it was to declare that this prisoner is guilty. The Lord has made use of this figure in the Bible. And it says, to him who overcomes, I'll give a white stone. That is, I'm going to give him a sentence of acquittal. And Jesus is saying that to us. I'm going to give you a sentence of acquittal. So as the white stone was dropped into the urn, so peace and pardon are offered to those of us who have died to ourselves and were buried with him in baptism. And the coolest thing to me is it says, and on this stone a new name is written. He's given me a new name on this white stone. Before I knew Jesus, before I knew God, before I gave my life to Him as my Lord, He would have had to throw a black stone in that urn. Now He takes out a white stone, but not only a white stone, He puts our name on it. Isn't that awesome? That He goes, I'm giving you an acquittal. You are saved, and you have a new name. You shall no longer be called. I have given you a new name. I've given you a new life. I've given you a new eternity. We never do this anymore. I don't know if Greater Alton does, but we don't. We never offer an invitation. And sometimes I think it's needed. And I just feel like God's saying, it's needed, ladies. He's given us a new name. I want everybody to stand again, and I want to sing this song, knowing, okay, this was my name before, this is my name after, and this is how I get there, God. I'm so grateful that you've given me a new name. But if you feel like you're still living by that old name, and you need help, and you need prayers, you need someone to reach out to you and say, I'm here for you. I want you to be humble. I want you to step forward, to come up to the stage. And I want all of our cell leaders, zone leaders, to be looking for people that you might know that come up on the stage. And I want you to come up and talk to them afterwards. They're being humble. They may be shouting for help. They don't like their old name. They're ready for a new one. Let's sing. Somebody please lead it for me. Because I'll cry.